First Corinthians chapter 7. It's one of those chapters made difficult by perversions, all kinds of gross sins, the relationship between husband and wife, the highest relationship known to mankind. And because of sin and gross perversion, many, many instances have sunk to the lowest. But this is part of the Word of God, part of the Word of which our Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's written for our edification, for our enlightenment and encouragement. Keep in mind, these Corinthians had been converted from paganism to Christianity. Paul had dealt with two extreme difficulties in the church. First, he had dealt with the division that was in the church. Someone in the household of Chloe had told him how that some of the sisters in the church were antagonistic each to the other, and the church found themselves taking sides. And the church was on the verge of splitting. The other problem to which he addressed himself was that of gross immorality within the membership of the church, where a man was illicitly involved with his stepmother. Now, Paul comes to the crux of the matter, as you'll see in the first verse. "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," they had written to Paul about some problems that existed in the church, and Paul now proceeds to deal with those problems. One of them had to do with the relationship between husband and wife, between saved and the lost companions. Later on, he writes concerning the Lord's Supper, and again he writes concerning the resurrection, and then he writes concerning so-called charismatic gifts. Starting here with verse 7, he deals with the things of which they wrote him. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, with the pagans, there was polygamy. With the pagans, there was the immorality of them living together, consorting together without benefit of marriage. And so here Paul addresses himself, first of all, the relationship between the male and the female. Now, it might be well, if you remember, that the primary purpose of companion for man was not procreation of the race. The primary purpose of the relationship between husband and wife was for fellowship and communion. The Scripture says that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And so he created an helpmeet for him. An helpmeet, one with whom he could have fellowship, companionship, and enjoy each other. Procreation of the race is something that came later. Now in Corinth, there were those who, becoming Christians, went clear to the other extreme as the pendulum swung clear to the other end, and they had become ascetic. And there were many Christians in the church of Corinth who were teaching that it's far better not to marry than to marry. And the thought was that they were on a much higher plane of life spiritually if unmarried than if married. Now, the Lord through the Apostle Paul says that it is good not to marry, but he sets forth the conditions. He never says it's better not to marry. Now keep that in mind. He never says it's better not to marry, because it isn't. Unless one feels a definite call of God not to marry for the purpose of devoting himself entirely to the study and ministry of the Word. Remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he created Eve within Adam. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. They were one. But you can readily appreciate the difficulty with which Adam could love Eve and have fellowship with her and companionship with her in him. So the Lord took her out of him and made her a distinct personality and brought her back to the man. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, it might be well also to keep in mind that marriage in the sight of God is not just the wedding license, not just spoken words of an officiating clergyman or a judge or justice of the peace. Marriage in the sight of God is the union of two bodies in which two become one. And it was that of which the Lord spoke when he said, what God hath joined together, God takes the two, and in the physical union makes them one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Man puts that asunder not by a divorce decree, not by any legal act, not by the issuing of a piece of paper, but man dissolves the relationship between husband and wife by becoming a third party. A man or woman becoming physically involved with either of the two married people breaks the marriage. And the one has become not twain, but three. So that when he speaks of marriage, he's talking about the approbation of the law and the physical union of the two, the husband and the wife. Now, he's talking here about illicit relationships, and when he says it's not good for a man to touch a woman, he's not speaking of shaking hands with her. He's not speaking of greeting her with a holy kiss. But he's talking about touching her with a view to illicit relationship, as you see in the next verse. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, equating touching the woman with fornication, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, Likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. Do not withhold. Do not refuse that relationship unless it be with common consent for a period of time in which you give oneself to prayer and fasting when some particular burden or problem arises, cannot be resolved except by prayer and fasting, then there might come that time when one would want to refrain from the exercise of marital rights for a period of time. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I would that all men, verse 6, I speak this by permission and not by commandment. Several times in this chapter, Paul speaks of speaking by permission and not by commandment. Several times he says, this I speak of the Lord, and this I have by commandment of the Lord. But many times he says, this is not a commandment, but by permission. And so you'll learn as you study this chapter in the light of that, that Paul is not setting down any hard and fast rules. Neither is Paul trying to get everybody to govern their life after his. He's not setting himself up here as an example. This is one of the instances in which we have the scripture out of Romans, in which it says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Let him examine himself. And having examined himself, then let him be persuaded in his own mind. And what you and the Lord would do and have done might be different to that which I and the Lord would have done. No hard and fast rules. I speak this by permission, not by commandment. Now, this is not a commandment. That has nothing to do with inspiration. Paul speaks it by permission. The permission comes from the Lord, but it's not a commandment from the Lord. The relationship between husband and wife, first of all, I said, is for fellowship. I have known and talked with ministers of the gospel who contend that the only time one scripturally may enter into that relationship of husband and wife is for a specific purpose of procreation of the race. But not so the Word of God. That is secondary according to the Word of God. Now here, it says, each man is to have his own wife. Each wife is to have her own husband, that they be not tempted to fornication, illicit relationship. Now he says here in verse 7, I would that all men were even as I. There's no unanimity of interpretation or teaching concerning Paul's condition. Many contend that he was a widower, that he had a wife and children. Would you believe that on this trip I encountered some ministers of the gospel who told me of friends of theirs who were having trouble, friends in the ministry, for this reason. The husband was called to preach after they were married. And the wife had assumed this attitude. I didn't marry a preacher, and I'm not about to live with a preacher. We'll speak of that in a moment. But that comes up. And my own conviction about the Apostle Paul. In the Acts of the Apostles, the Apostle Paul says that he voted He voted for the execution of Stephen. The first chapter is about Paul, Stephen. It says, I gave my consent. But over in the 25th, 26th chapter, he says, I voted. And the word voted is used. I voted for the execution. And for him to vote for the execution of Stephen, he had to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And no one could be a member of the Sanhedrin who was not married. Not only did he have to be married, but if he sat on the jury and cast his vote in a capital offense case, as it was with Stephen, and for him to have the capacity to vote for the execution of Stephen, according to the law of Sanhedrin, he had to have children. A man could not sit on a capital offense jury unless he was married and had children. Such a man would be more likely to be kindly disposed and show a little mercy than one who was not married and one who had no children. And I join with those who think that Paul was a widower. Possibly one of those who didn't marry a preacher and wasn't about to live with one. She didn't marry a Christian, she wasn't about to live with a Christian. I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul is saying there, if he's a widower, right now I'm not concerned about remarriage. My chief concern is the word of God. And every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. God, seeing it wasn't good for man to be alone, created man, male and female, created he them. Created he them with the greatest gift that he has for human being outside of salvation, his providential care, was that of having a companion in whom they could find joy, peace, and happiness. I say, therefore, to the unmarried, to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But he never says it's better. It's good. Now, Paul thought the coming of the Lord was drawing nigh. And Paul knew that the end of his life was approaching. And Paul knew that his time was short to do the things the Lord wanted him to do. And he said, it's good for you to continue as I do. But he never says it better. Now, if they cannot contain, if you cannot control yourself, if your passion is such that it overcomes you, then marry. This thing of consorting together, as we hear and read of so many today, is foreign to the plans and purpose of God. I care not who approves, and I care not who indulges. It's foreign to the Word of God. Let them marry. And marriage carries with it not only the union of the two, but the official recognition of that state. Now let them marry. It is better to marry than to burn. Men and women are of all different capacities. Some with greater desires, some with lesser desires. I judge that no two are alike. And so he says here in the latter part of verse 7, every man hath his proper gift of God. Each individual has been made as they are. One after this manner, another after that manner. and marriage has been given. Now unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now you can see here is the command of the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Now in that connection, I have to stop and read an exception put in by the Lord himself. Let's read again that 11th verse. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not her husband put away his wife. Now turn to Matthew 19. And we pick up the words of our Lord himself. The Lord has laid down, I believe, two grounds for separation and divorce with the innocent party free from the bondage of the law. I'm conscious of the fact that many disagree with me, and there are many, many varying thoughts along this line, many, many different interpretations. I'm giving you mine, to which I add, I have neither the time nor the inclination to defend these views. I just present them from the Word of God. Now here in the 19th chapter, the 3rd verse, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, or for any cause, incompatibility, drunkenness, fussing, fighting, eating crackers in bed, playing the radio, long hours of the night, smoking in bed, chewing in bed, all different things. Well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any and every cause? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now don't ever forget that. There's nothing of which to be ashamed being male or female. There's nothing of which to be ashamed in the scriptural relationship between husband and wife. It's the highest and holiest, most beautiful expression of love to be found in the human race. Nothing of which to be ashamed. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read how from the beginning he made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give writing of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Now, the 9th verse, it's a verse which I call to your attention. One way to better understand this verse is to leave out the qualifying clause. So let's read this verse and leave out that qualifying clause, and then we can put it at the last. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife and shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery, unless it be for fornication. When fornication is entered into the marital relationship, the marriage has been broken. And no longer are the twain one, but the twain have become three. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes this exception. The Lord does. No quibbling with that. No arguing with that. The Lord has made this exception. Now, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 11. Taking up the latter part of verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband, unless it be for fornication. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, unless her husband's guilty of fornication. Now, many cases are on record where one of the earth or the other has been guilty of fornication and has broken the marriage relationship. But they are departed to the marriage through grace, mercy, love, kindness, and tenderness is of a forgiving nature and forgives the sinning companion and restores him. It doesn't say that one has to separate from and divorce one guilty of fornication. It says they may, but they don't have to. And so they don't. I've talked to a number who have separated and divorced on that ground, who said they'd give 10,000 worlds if they could call the whole thing back and forgive and take up the broken pieces and start over, rather than face life alone or with someone new. But again, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now, the next difficulty with which Paul deals is where two unsaved Gentiles marry and one gets saved, or where a saved Gentile, well, Jews also here, but he's writing to these Gentiles of Corinth, where these a saved Corinthian marries an unsaved Corinthian, and that brings trouble. There are not very many here who could profit by words of advice, and I'm loath to give them because very few people want them. But if there is anyone here contemplating marriage, don't marry a person expecting to reform them. Don't marry an unsaved person expecting to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord. There should be a union of belief and conviction to things spiritual before a couple unite in marriage and start their life together. Be ye not unequally yoked together is the commandment of God. I have counseled with many young couples preparing to marry, and I don't hesitate to tell them that there's enough in life over which they can fall out besides God, the church, and religion. There's enough. Well, just think of in-laws. Think of money. Think of friends and companions and all the things. Likes and dislikes. My advice to young couples is to talk these things over with the Lord. I think young couples contemplating marriage can pray together about their marriage. I think the first thing a couple can do on their wedding night kneel down by the side of the bed and pray together to the Lord. And keep that practice up all of the rest of your married life. Now here we have either a saved person marrying a lost person, or two lost persons marrying and one getting saved. And the lost person doesn't like the attitude of the saved person. Now let's read about it. 12. But the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now I have no commandment from the Lord about this. But having the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit, I believe that what I'm saying is in harmony with the will of God. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy. Now that does not mean that they are saved. Far be the heresy from your mind, as far as it is from the Word of God, that if one person in a family is saved, all the rest of the family will be saved. It's not teaching that. Sanctification has nothing to do with morality or purification. Sanctification has to do with separation. And here is a godly woman married to an ungodly man. That godly woman sets that ungodly man aside and apart by virtue of the fact that she's living with him. And with him are the Christian influences, the environments, certain things he can see in her life and demeanor that speak of better things than that to which he has been accustomed. And the children are set aside by the fact that there's a saved parent who prays for them, who loves them, and who ministers to them in the Spirit of Christ. That's the meaning of the word sanctification. And we find in the epistles of the church at Ephesus, also in Peter's epistle, teaching and preaching along this line. Verse 15. Now, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If the unsaved person refuses to live with the Christian, refuses to respect and honor the Christian, makes life unbearable for the Christian, if the unbeliever leaves, let him go. Not the believer. The believer cannot leave the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not supposed to leave the believer, but if the unbeliever leaves, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. A brother or sister is not under the law. Now note that word bondage. That means the law. He's not under the law. He's not bound by the law. The law pertaining to marriage is not in force here. He's not under the law. We're under grace. We have a passage of Scripture in the 7th chapter of Romans, and we have one in this passage. Let me show you. Turn over here to the 39th verse of this 7th chapter. Passage of Scripture that's used and misapplied. The husband is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Bound by the law. We are not under the law. The law is not in force on us who are under grace. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So we have the same verse in the 7th chapter of Romans, where the wife is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. We are not under the law. We are not under bondage. Turn back now to this 15th verse of 1 Corinthians. But, and if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. If it happens to be that the man, the husband, is saved and the wife is unsaved, from what I've heard from a few friends and acquaintances, an unsaved wife can be as vicious or maybe more vicious than an unsaved man. One boy who a friend and one I grew up with through high school and on through college entered the ministry. And every Sunday when he went home, his wife met him at the door with ridicule and mockery, imitating him, his gestures and his preaching, making fun of him. I don't know how he endured it, but the last I heard, he was still enduring it. But sometimes the unbelieving wife leaves. And the word here is, if she leaves, go. They're not under bondage. To me, two reasons given in the Word of God permitting separation and divorce and not being under law, the innocent party, so-called, free to marry again in the Lord. The first reason given by the Lord was infidelity, unfaithfulness to the marriage vow, breaking the bond that bound husband and wife together. The other is desertion by the unbeliever. There's no place for the believer to desert the unbeliever. But if the unbeliever deserts, then let him depart. We're not under bondage in that case. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, that is, be instrumental in the salvation of thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called a circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. Let every man abide the same in the same calling wherewith he has been called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, that is called being free in Christ's will. Now I'm going to stop there, take up there next Sunday, the Lord willing. In this thing of marriage, the holy and godly ordinance instituted by God, given to man for fellowship and companionship, communion between the husband and wife. Father, bless this meditation and open our hearts, our minds, our beings to understand, to receive, and to accept thy truth. Help us to understand it for ourselves, not to enforce it on somebody else, but to know thy will for us, and so be governed. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies. See us safely to our homes, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.